on today's show.
You want to change the world. You want to make a difference. It's just at that very time, though, where we need roots, where we actually need to learn wisdom, to grow where we are, bloom where we're planted, and to realize we are making a difference just by being who we're supposed to be where God has placed us.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, and if you are watching this right now or listening to this on your favorite podcast platform, it's because something has happened. Don't worry, probably what has taken place is that my wife has had a baby, or our producer Brian's wife has had a baby. These sorts of things tend to get in the way of our production schedule. So, in light of these special circumstances, this week we're bringing you an evergreen episode from the Missions Podcast archives. And you know, we've been doing this show since 2007. We're so grateful for every single one of you who's a part of this listening family. But the reality is chances are you haven't caught every episode so far. Yet we've had some great conversations with goers, with thinkers, with practitioners, and theologians all across the spectrum, all across the world of missions. We're excited to bring this conversation to you. And so without further ado, here's today's episode from the Missions Podcast Archives. Enjoy. So Scott, would you please introduce our guests and let's talk about what this means.
We're really excited to have with us today Dr. Mike Horton. He's the J. Gresham Machen Professor of Theology and Apologetics at Westminster Seminary, not in Pennsylvania, but out here in sunny California. He's also the editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation Magazine, president and host of nationally syndicated radio broadcast, which you may have heard of him on, The White Horse Inn. Also a host of other things, the author of 15 books, married to his wife, Lisa, and has four children. Tell us a little bit more about yourself and explain your role at Westminster Seminary in California and your ministries, the White Horse Inn, Core Christianity Campaign, Modern Reformation, and just tell us a little bit more about that as well.
Sure. Thanks, Scott and Alex. It's a pleasure to be on your program. I have a lot of respect for your board and all of the missions work that you all are doing and have done for so many years. Well, I impersonate a professor of systematic theology and apologetics here at Westminster, California. I've been here for 20 years. They haven't kicked me out yet. And just try to keep myself occupied on the side with White Horse Inn still. And although Shane Rosenthal is taking the lead on that now, I started a new program called Core Radio, which is a daily call-in program, and people can check that out, corechristianity.com. Most of all, I get to be a husband to a lovely wife and father of four kids.
We wanted to bring you on to talk about particularly this idea of what it means to be radical versus not being necessarily radical, but being ordinary. So in 2014, you wrote Ordinary, which was sort of a rejoinder to that idea, constantly having to think about being radical, crazy, restless, abandoned, uncomfortable, transformative, all these sorts of buzzwords that really come into our vocabulary a lot, especially in the realm of missions. In fact, one really pertinent quote from the book, "Taking a summer to build wells in Africa is, for some, a genuine calling. But so is fixing neighbors' plumbing, feeding one's family, and sharing the burdens and joys of a local church. What we're called to do every day, right where God has placed us, is rich and rewarding." And I think that really encapsulates the spirit of the book a little bit. Tell us what you mean by the term radical, what you mean by the term ordinary, and what prompted you to write the book.
Sure. Well, the first thing I should say is David Platt is a friend. His book, Radical, was not the target. I had to blink twice when I looked at his cover and saw what my cover looked like. And they looked similar. It wasn't my intention at all in writing the book to, you know, challenge that book, but rather, as you picked up there, a number of terms that sort of point to attitudes that we have fostered in the church for a long time. I remember growing up, one of the things I love about growing up in the church is a great emphasis on missions. And we would have the missionaries come through and tell stories about what they were doing. And then we would hear the great stories about William Carey and Hudson Taylor. And you know, on one hand, it was all wonderful to say, this is the sort of thing God calls ordinary people to extraordinary callings. And that's wonderful. But what about me? What if I am not called to missions? Mm-hmm. What if I am called to be a janitor? What if I'm called to be a homemaker? What if I'm called to be a doctor? You know, so a lot of people will say, well, yeah, that's fine. You can serve in those callings as long as you either A, really do radical things for the kingdom of God on the side, or B, use those callings as a radical vehicle for, you know, the kingdom of God. And I just wanted to, as things get more and more heated, the Bunsen burner underneath, especially young people who want to make a difference, you know, that's the age where you're really young, mm-hmm. restless, and very excitable. You want to change the world. You want to make a difference. It's just at that very time, though, where we need roots, where we actually need to learn wisdom, to grow where we are, bloom where we're planted, and to realize we are making a difference just by being who we're supposed to be where God has placed us.
Are you still seeing that radical trend as being something that does dominate the conversation in churches and conferences, books? They're still really coming across with that strong flavor of everything that you're describing there.
I really do. I don't know about what you all see, but there's really this emphasis that we've had in the last 15 years or so of, you know, the gospel isn't something to believe, it's something to do. And I think that's now we're not talking about an unhelpful emphasis, but a real danger. The gospel is something we hear. It's an announcement done, not a command to do. Whatever we do, out of rejoicing in the gospel, not because that is the gospel is Jesus. And we get to take that to the ends of the earth. That's the wonderful news that liberates us and others. But I think that, you know, one of the things that really strikes me is John 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet." And of course, it's a performance parable. Jesus is demonstrating to them what he's about to do in going to the cross for them. He says, "Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me." Mm. And I think that, you know, Peter's saying, I'll serve you. I'll be radical for you. I'll go out and I'll do this, that. I'll even cut off a soldier's ear for you. I'm your bodyguard, Jesus. Right. You're not going to die. I'm gonna have your back. And sometimes it's really hard for us to let Jesus serve us. Hmm. And, you know, I run into people all the time, I'm sure you guys do too, who are burned out. They're just completely burned out because they've tried the whole Peter thing, and now they're just absolutely distressed. And Jesus comes to them as he comes to us and says, let me wash your feet. Let me take care of you. Let me carry you. And that's exactly what he does. Salvation is not about what we do for the Lord. It's about what he's done for us. And if we don't go out to the mission field and to our workplace and to our neighborhoods and in our families, with that joy, then we're just going to place on them all of the pressures and anxieties that we feel ourselves.
That's a huge and important point. And I'd love if you would sketch out a little bit more of what you think some of those dangers are, though, as well. So, for instance, your book wasn't written specifically as any sort of attack or counter on David Platt's book, Radical. But take a book like Radical, for instance, and a lot of people would say, well, we need more people writing, you know, in that passionate, pleading tone, trying to wake people up out of their apathy, out of the creature comforts of American middle class life, and get them to realize how much there is that does need to be done for the sake of the kingdom. So how would you combat that, knowing that there is a need for people to be awakened? Why is it a danger that we would talk so much about performance?
Yeah, I think, you know, here's one of the presuppositions I think we're working with these days. It's we understand good theology, we just don't do it. We just don't live it. And I actually think it's the opposite. I don't think we can take anything for granted today. I don't think that we, generally speaking, think like Christians. Now, when we come to church, obviously the most important thing is you're transformed by the mind, renewing of the mind by the word of God, so that we think differently. And when we think differently, we act differently. It's not all about the mind. It's not all about thinking the right thoughts. It's not just about doctrine and theology. But we've got to get the categories right and understand the plot line of Scripture, have that soak into us so much that then we don't need constant barrages of exhortations and commands that make us feel like we are deadbeats or not ushering in the kingdom of God and bringing Jesus back. I grew up with a lot of that, where it was Keith Green and you know, you don't go on the mission field, then basically Jesus can't come back. That's the kind of pressure that doesn't lead people to go out joyfully to share the good news. It's the sort of thing, it's a shortcut. It's a shortcut. Instead of changing the way we think about God, ourselves, others, the world, we simply say, okay, I'm going to be a Martha. I'm not going to sit at Jesus' feet, you know, choosing the better part, as Jesus said. I'm going to be Martha in there, cooking, getting the guest list ready, making sure everything is prepared, and being frustrated at everybody else for not helping. Now, there's a time, obviously, for work, hard work.
Yeah.
But unless, this is the point about John 13 again, unless we are, first of all, being served by Christ, we are in no position to serve others. And part of that danger of this emphasis on being radical and restless, and are you sure you're turning the world upside down? Is it, first of all, just, you know, this is not the calling that is given to us to turn the world upside down. Our callings are to be faithful husbands and wives and parents and neighbors, extended family members, church members, and yeah, to also take on other callings that God might give us. But then the second thing is, and I think that James Hunter does this marvelously in his book, To Change the World, we have a misunderstanding about what world transformation actually is. It's not really the case that, you know, we can get a group of people together to go out and change the world. That sounds heretical. But, you know, you look at the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived. And yes, the Lord used him definitely to tremendous ends as far as the expansion of the church and its clarity about what the gospel is and so forth. But, you know, if you look at secular histories, Paul doesn't really figure very prominently in that history. Jesus right. doesn't even really figure that prominently. You know, find references in Tacitus and Pliny the Elder, and very few references among the Romans as to the significance of Jesus. He's treated as some upstart in a dusty Palestinian backwater. The Romans didn't really have time for people like that. And I think that sometimes we get this picture that Jesus came into the world not to die for sins and to be raised on the third day, so that after this present evil age is over and he has brought people from every tribe and kindred and tongue and people into his body, he will then return and change the world. That's a paradigm that we've kind of left behind. On one hand, you have the kind of, you know, late great planet Earth, it's all going to burn, forget about this world, just save as many souls as you can. On the other hand, we kind of reacted so far against that. The pendulum has swung to the other side, where we're now saying, basically, the gospel is soup kitchens, or the gospel is digging wells, or the gospel is making a big difference in the world. I think that is a fundamental misunderstanding it's a confusion of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, and more importantly, a confusion of the law and the gospel.
That's interesting. I grew up in a very similar situation that you did. And there was a lot of emphasis put on these events. You know, maybe a special speaker would come in and get everyone really hyped up. And I began to look back at my experience there, realizing so much of ministry was about adrenaline. And maybe Christians aren't addicted to heroin and cocaine, but we can get addicted to the adrenaline of these experiences in ministry. You know, it seems like that would be a danger. So when you talk about the word ordinary in relation to Christian life and ministry, how would that then look? I mean, what would you advise, you know, to a missionary who's maybe looking at their ministry on a day-to-day basis in a small community and saying, hey, I'm really struggling here. How would you advise them to live out the ordinary Christian life in the place where they're at?
Yeah, you know, that's what it comes down to. Look at two scenarios. One where you have all sorts of hype leaving a lot of burnout. And I've seen that, you've seen that, we've all seen it with pastoral ministry. Pastors are among the most likely professionals to burn out in their careers. And I think that, look, and it is what is expected, and a lot of it is the hype. And think of young people raised constantly with the hype. It used to be young people went to church with their parents, and then they made profession of faith, and they were taught the scriptures at home and at church. Their goal was to grow up into Christ, who is the head. Their goal was to mature and to get to know older people in the church who were more mature than they were. And then when they went off to college, to find a good church and settle in that church. Well, today you can go from the nursery to children's church to the youth group to campus ministry without ever having actually been involved in the church. I know people who haven't been baptized, who are young guys serving in ministry. And they say, you know, I think it's time to get baptized. I've met a couple of those people. And I just shake my head and say, yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, not shame on you, but we're doing something really wrong if the Great Commission is something we can set to one side while we have our big next big thing, whatever that next big thing is. It's a real problem. Now, just regularly feeding the sheep might seem kind of boring sometimes, and it is. Sometimes going to church is boring. I don't think we know what to do with boredom in our culture. I think that we are so addicted to being distracted every moment, we can't take boredom. And the problem is, any farmer will tell us, if you aren't patient, if you can't tolerate boredom, then you're going to wreck your entire farm. You're going to be pulling things up before, you know, just when they're beginning to mature. And it's really a contrast between a kind of circus, you might say, and everyday family life. A circus might be fun, but it's not going to carry people from youth to old age. And when I say all this stuff, I'm saying this as a person who is dispositionally opposed to everything I'm saying. I'm a hypocrite. I am terrified. The thing that terrifies me more than running with the bulls in Pamplona is boredom. I would rather almost bungee jump off the Grand Canyon than face one day of boredom. And that is actually, I have to look at that. I have to address that and say, is this a lack of contentment? What does contentment mean? A missionary friend flew into India, this was years and years and decades ago, and said that when he and his wife were flying into to Delhi, they looked down and just saw, as the plane was landing, all these masses of people. And he said, the first thing I wanted to do is get right back on the plane and come home. I said, Lord, I can't save all these people. And he says, then his word spoke to my heart and said, I'm not calling you to save anybody. I'm the savior. I'm just calling you to preach the gospel to people you come into contact with.
One thing I've enjoyed about this stage of ministry, here I am in a very small church. We've got about 35 people on a given Sunday. We're super excited if four or five new people show up on Sunday. But one of the joys that I've found in this stage of ministry is just how it seems like, one, I'm being forced to pray. And by God's grace, the people in our church believe in prayer and are always pushing me as their pastor to be praying. And that's been a joy. But the other thing is just how ministry is being forced to be in my community. And the best interactions that I've been able to have since I've been out here are, hey, we're sitting at the breakfast table this morning and we're praying for the young people in our church, me and another layman in our church. And, you know, the waitress walks up and we're able to talk and pray for her and her grandchild. And last night, you know, I've got a guy at my son's football game and, you know, he's like, hey, pastor, effing this, you know, and then he catches his mouth and is like, what am I talking about? You know, I'm so sorry. And we had this conversation and he starts opening up his heart and life to me. And it was in those moments that are just ordinary of being a Christian, being out there even as an open Christian, seeking to pray for people, that God seems to be opening doors of ministry. And so, you know, when we talk to missionaries and we're saying, hey, missionaries might look at Acts, for instance, and see all these miracles and want to be driven toward the miraculous and wondering why, you know, they're not getting to do these amazing healings and all these other things. But I wonder how much of ministry really ought to be just simply looking at those other parts of Acts, that are the majority of how much ministry comes out of hospitality, comes out of devoted prayer, comes out of boldly sharing what we know is true in Scripture. What would your advice be to a missionary that's even just struggling with those kind of feelings?
Yeah, well, that sounds like the book of Acts, doesn't it? Everything you just mentioned there. And the word of God spread. That's one of the things that always strikes me about the book of Acts. Whenever you see this great leap forward, the church growing exponentially, the phrase that's used to describe it is, and the word of God spread. I think of Martin Luther's line, when they came to Luther and said, how did you do all this? This whole Reformation thing. And Luther said, the word did it all. You know, Melanchthon and Amsdorf and I were at the pub drinking good Wittenberg beer. The word did it all while we were just watching it. Now, that's an exaggeration. The Lord used him and Melanchthon and others. And the Lord will use us, and he might use some of us in ways that we don't even realize right now. That's wonderful. That's terrific. But for most of us, the Lord is going to use us in quiet ways that are not noticed, that don't have headlines. And the person who is struggling in Nicaragua to see, you know, one family come to the Lord, or I think of friends I have who are missionaries under the cross in Islamic countries, and they are thrilled to death when one family comes to know the Lord. That for them is like a 5-year, you know, something that happens every 5 years. It's really exciting. The whole church rejoices. No matter how small that church is, they rejoice. Their hearts are perfect because, you know, the people who are brought to the Lord are going to face ostracizing from their family and maybe even execution in some countries when they're baptized. I've gone to some countries where one of the big questions that missionaries and pastors have asked is, how important is it that we are baptized and that we baptize people? What?
Right.
You know, that doesn't occur to a minority world person very often. What do you mean by that? Well, that could cost us our business. It could cost us all of our friendships and family, and it could cost us our life.
Well, yeah.
And, you know, now it's not always that extreme, but I think that, you know, here's the thing. Once again, we're not called to turn a country upside down. That might happen, and praise the Lord if it does. But, you know, here's what I find striking. You have one person who is faithfully preaching God's word and staying with people for a lifetime, getting to know them, loving them. And it seems like the Lord, at night they ask the Lord, why aren't you bringing more fruit to this ministry? The Lord says, well, it's not your ministry. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then you have somebody else over on the other side of the world who may be seeing lots of growth and fruit. And it may be from the same faithful ministry. You know, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord gave the increase. It's really in the Lord's hands what the results will be. We can't calculate it. When I was a kid, we used to have a revival, as if you could, schedule God, write him in for showing up on Thursday through Sunday for a revival. Right. And here are the dates when he's going to show up and do this revival, because we've got all the right field work. We've done all the right things. We've checked the boxes. We have the right strategy. He has to show up, doesn't he? And I think that mentality has been disastrous. It's not only wrong biblically, it's been disastrous. It has failed us. What it means is that American Christianity is, as John Stott has said, 3,000 miles and an inch deep.
Well, that raises an important question. How do you think the local church has been cut out of a lot of ministry and cross-cultural ministry activity because of this trend of focusing on impact making, transformative living, victorious living, being radical, being crazy, all those sorts of things? Because, you know, within our particular agency, we do highly value the local church. And if you're not a part of a local church, you can't serve with ABWE. That's not the case with a lot of other organizations. So how do you see that this trend has come at the cost of God's ordinary way of working through local churches?
I'm so glad you're addressing that, and that you have a policy that you have. I have three chapters on this, the importance of the local church. And this is where ordinary really gets down to the nitty gritty, because a lot of people will say, well, that church is dead. I want to go to a church that's really alive and vibrant. Now, sometimes that church is dead because the word isn't being faithfully preached. But in a lot of cases, what people really mean is it's not exciting. They don't have a big music program. They don't have a terrific youth group. That's often what I think people mean. It's more important for us to live out, even in small communities, local expressions of Christ's body, what it means to be a believer, to grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We go to church too often these days as consumers. The church is like, AT&T or Verizon. If I don't like it, I'm going to switch carriers. Instead, we need to say, look, I need to go to a faithful church that preaches the word, administers baptism and the Lord's Supper according to Christ's institution, and cares for the flock. That's what I need. If the church I belong to has those three things, I need to stay there. I need to bloom where I'm planted, and I need to grow. And I need to take my place in the body of Christ as one of those members who has a particular gift that somebody else needs. You know, in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul has those lists of the spiritual gifts. And he says, what's kind of striking there, none of these gifts, by the way, is for you. What? No. God gives me a gift to give to the whole body. He makes me, for example, an engine worker in the ship. Well, if there are no engine workers in the ship, then the ship isn't going to go anywhere. I'm not an engine worker so that I can kind of do my thing, have my engine worker badge, and have my own excitement and enthusiasm about being an engine worker. I'm an engine worker because the whole ship needs engine workers. And, you know, we need to take our place in the body of Christ as an organ, as a member, as a digit, as a toe. And when one of us aches, the whole body aches. That's how integral we are. And the problem today is, you know, a phenomenon that secular psychologists are talking about, bowling alone. When we go to church alone together, we just have our private devotions in the same room with other people who are having their private devotions at the same time. Now we're going to church to be made part of that one body of Christ spread throughout the world that can only meet in local assemblies, just as we can only be human with our bodies. We can only be Christian in the body of Christ that is visible, tangible, and local.
If I can interrupt just for a quick second, I want to say to those listening too, that's why an agency like ABWE, one of the first questions we ask you if you're applying is, have you talked to your pastor? Because even the sense that our calling into missions or calling into ministry is some kind of a private thing, no, it needs to be done with the input and influence of your whole body, including your leadership. So I just want to throw that in there along with what you're saying there, Mike.
Yeah, let me throw it. That's awesome that you guys do that. And it's not, as you know, it's not common enough. We have in our churches this practice of elder visits, for example. Where the pastor and elders or just our elders will come visit us a couple times a year. And a lot of people who are kind of new to this practice, which is very ordinary meat and potatoes, what churches used to do all the time, they'll be surprised and say, uh-oh, the elders want to come for a visit. Did you do something? No, I don't know. Did you? And yet when they leave, everybody's so encouraged. The family now has gotten used to it. The kids will sometimes say things that I haven't heard. I didn't know they were thinking or feeling or what have you. It's pastoral care. It's faithful, ordinary, loving service over time. And it's that actually matures people, that changes people, that transforms people over time, not all the gimmicks and bells and whistles.
Let me tell you a story about Abdul. As a teenager in a refugee camp, Abdul lived in a world of uncertainty. After a successful operation on his colon, he should have recovered, but he lost the will to live. And morning after morning, as he lay dying, he heard the voices of nurses beside his bed singing during their morning Bible study. Hospital workers serving with ABWE sat by Abdul's bedside, sharing stories of the Bible with him. One day, Abdul was talking with a member of the team, and suddenly God opened his eyes and he asked excitedly, "Tell me about Jesus." In the subsequent weeks, he began to smile, he started to eat, regaining his strength, he devoured every story everyone could tell him from the Bible. Abdul had been saved. Now Abdul is back in the refugee camps sharing the gospel with his family and friends. Well, you may have noticed that I didn't mention what country Abdul is living in, and that's because we can't for security purposes. About 10% of ABWE's missionaries serve in parts of the world that we can't even mention by name. ABWE's Global Gospel Fund supports workers in limited access countries by providing security expertise, mobilizing those who seek to serve, and training new missionaries. Through the Global Gospel Fund, you can support 1,000 missionaries with one gift. Please become a Global Gospel Fund partner. Go to abwe.org/globalgospelfund. abwe.org/globalgospelfund. Well, so there's an important concept here as we're talking about the local church. You know, one is this other word that has some overlap with the concept of the church, especially the global invisible church. But of course, it's also a distinct concept that's bigger, and that's the concept of the kingdom. One of the things that you mention in the book, and you make comments often, is that we're not ourselves as Christians commissioned as we are to make disciples, to preach the gospel, to teach obedience to everything that Jesus commanded. We aren't necessarily the ones building the kingdom, but rather we're the ones that receive the kingdom. And of course we have responsibilities and God uses that, but what are some of the impacts of really, what is that distinction that you're making? What does it mean to receive rather than to be the one building the kingdom? And what would that mean for a missionary?
This is a big one. I grew up with that phrase, we're building the kingdom, or we need to expand the kingdom, or what have you. It really staggered me when I saw all the references in the New Testament from the lips of Jesus to not, there's not a single call there to build or expand the kingdom. He says, go preach the gospel to everybody, baptize them, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded. But he says, look, he precedes that Great Commission by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. The indicative, that is, what Christ has accomplished, always precedes the imperative, the command to do something. It's always in view of the mercies of God that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's why I mentioned this thing with Peter in John 13. We can't serve unless we're served by Christ. Unless God serves us, we can't serve others. And when Jesus says, fear not, little flock, I love that. And this is for every missionary and pastor out there who has a real sense of what it means to shepherd a little flock. Jesus said to his disciples, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom.
That's so good.
He's giving it to you. He's giving it to you. He's giving it to all those other people out there, even that little flock that you're looking out for wherever you are. It's a gift. The kingdom is a gift. And that will absolutely, you want to talk about radical, something that will change your life, your ministry, will take the load off of you and make you more joyful in service. That will do it when you know that you are receiving a kingdom and that other people are receiving that kingdom through the ministry that you're providing to them.
One criticism that could be given about our kinds of ministry, and especially, you know, sometimes is levied at Reformed theologians especially, is that we can become very comfortable. I think American Christianity, regardless of whether you're Arminian or Calvinistic or where you're at in that spectrum, can become very comfortable in our religion. And we can be tempted to forget about the fact that there is a world that is desperately in need of a gospel, including 4,000 people groups that effectively have never heard the gospel. How can we prevent this idea of living out an ordinary life, an ordinary calling, from becoming an excuse for inaction? Someone might say, hey, if everyone's living ordinary lives, how will the unreached nations ever receive the gospel? So what would your call to, what would your response to that be?
Sure. And again, I do spend quite a bit of time on that at the beginning because I don't want people to misunderstand here. You know, when Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, that's ordinary stuff. And you read in Acts 2 that they gathered regularly for the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's ordinary stuff, and they did it every day. They gathered daily. For teaching, instruction, the Lord's Supper, eating at each other's homes, fellowship, hospitality, all that, prayers. That's ordinary stuff. But it has an extraordinary impact where we don't expect it. And when the Lord calls us to be faithful, He is the Lord of the results. As I was saying earlier, it's sometimes those results are fabulous. Sometimes those results, however, a lot of times those results seem meager to us, but the Lord knows what He's doing. And I think you're absolutely right that sometimes we take all of this, hey, look, I'm a receiver, I'm receiving a kingdom, and we wed it to a kind of what Francis Schaeffer called personal peace and affluence, the American dream, and say, well, you know, let's just sit back and enjoy and wait till Jesus comes back and forget all the people who haven't heard the name of Jesus. What I'm saying is, if we really get this sense that we have been gifted everything from the Father in the Son by the Spirit through His Word, that he's giving His entire estate to us. If that's what we're operating from, why on earth would we want to keep it to ourselves? Why wouldn't we want to take that out to our neighbors? Why wouldn't we want to talk to people about the Lord? Why wouldn't we want to share the grace and forgiveness that we received with others? Why wouldn't we want to love and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ in our local church? Why wouldn't we want to be better fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children in view of the mercies of God? So it's not a question of whether we have responsibilities, whether we have commands that we're called to obey. The question is whether we think that our obedience is going to lead to God's reward, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or whether His beatitude, well done, thou good and faithful servant in Christ, is the ground for our going in the first place.
So what practical counsel would you give to the pastor or the missionary who's listening to this, and this is resonating with them, and maybe they're being faithful in the local church, maybe we can all grow in that area a little bit, but somebody who's beginning to feel some of the initial signs of just the exhaustion that comes from the constant emphasis on doing the extraordinary and is saying, okay, I want to get back to the ordinary. Specifically, I want to do missions. We want to run our missions program from our church, or I want to run my own personal ministry as a missionary in such a way that is ordinary and relying on these very plain yet powerful things that God has given us through the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments or ordinances, and through the local church. What tips or guidance would you give them to reset on their ministry and become ordinary and sustainable in the long run?
It's easy in principle. It's hard in practice for the reasons that I mentioned, because it's very difficult, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, it's very difficult to spend every day doing what you do and not seeing results. Not seeing the kinds of results that really encourage you and make you excited. Now, there may be a reason for that. It may be that you're not really faithfully preaching God's word. We're told that God's word will not return unto Him void without accomplishing every purpose for which He sent it. We're told the gospel is the power of God into salvation for everyone who believes. It is powerful in itself. It will produce results. We have to be really careful not to play God and try to determine what those results look like. So it might be that there, you know, you might die before you see the fruit of your labors in the life of one young man who grows up to become a faithful, obedient Christian in later years. You may never see the impact. But that's not the point, because it's not your ministry. It's Christ's ministry through you. And I think that what we have to think about, what we have to take seriously, is whether those very simple things, those three things, proper preaching of the word, proper treatment of the sacraments and the ordinances, and discipline or spiritual care, which also includes diaconal care, to care of the temporal needs of the flock, whether these really three basic, simple things are being done. They're basic, they're simple in principle, but they take a lot of work in actual practice. If we're doing it right, it will take a lot of work, and it will be the sort of thing that we don't get a lot of glory for, a lot of credit for, We won't be able to take credit for the results, but those are the average, ordinary, everyday things that really matter. People say it's like watching corn grow, what you're talking about here. Yeah, it is. That's why almost every parable, every analogy right in the New Testament is about farming.
Well, to tie all of this together as well, it's easy to see how this can supplant and replace our identity in Christ, this emphasis on doing and performing and achieving, because ultimately the gospel is about the fact that God has done for us in Christ what we could never do for ourselves. And yet, how are we supposed to go out and reach the unreached world? Well, it's something that you quote often, and it's woven throughout the book, which is what Luther said, which is that God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. But I want to tie this together with another quote from the book and then give you an opportunity to share how people can learn more from you and get a hold of the resources and ministries that you're involved with. But you write this: "No longer a star in my own movie, I can take my place in this gift exchange. The gifts that I have are not only for my private use, but for me to pass along to others. And the weaknesses I have are important because they make me more dependent on others." But just that simple idea of being a missionary or being involved in missions, whether as a sender or as a goer, isn't about being the star of your own personal movie or really the center of the universe as far as being this victorious, legendary Christian servant. It's about you aren't the center of the story, and that's what's so freeing about it. And it frees you to actually invest and serve as a supporting character in the story that God is writing. And along those lines is a lot of what you have to say, I know, in your life and your work and your ministry, especially with Core Christianity, Core Radio, and in the past with White Horse Inn, and obviously continuing with Modern Reformation. So, Mike, how can people hear more from you and get a hold of this really, I think, important, timely type of message?
Well, thank you so much for that encouragement. Website is corechristianity.com, and we have a whole team working on really basically trying to reach people who either don't know the Lord or are baby Christians. That's a really helpful website to go to when people just have questions, sort of like a breadcrumb trail leading them from the questions they're asking to the questions they should be asking. CoreChristianity.com, that website, and our radio program is a daily call-in radio program called Core Radio, and you can go to that same website, Core Christianity, to find a link to that. The amazing thing about all of this is that we already have everything we need. God has everything He needs, but our neighbors don't have everything they need. And we need to, now we're free for the first time in our lives to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and to love our neighbors who have yet to be included in the body of Christ. And what an incentive that is over and against constant appeals to be a star, to be another chapter in God's great book of conquests. Wonderful thing to be killed off in this episode and to be written into the greatest story ever told.
Well, that's what we want to see. And that's why we have this podcast as well, is we want to see that simple, ordinary picture of missions and the gospel be the same thing that we not only practice in our churches, but the version of that we export globally and not anything else that puts man at the center. Thank you for listening to the Missions Podcast or watching it wherever you get the show. We're grateful for you joining us. Stay tuned for more new episodes coming up soon in your feed. But also remember that you can contact us, alex@missionspodcast.com. We would love to hear from you. You can support the show or join our premium family and get access to more exclusive bonus episodes, private message threads, and more by going to missionspodcast.com and clicking on the premium tab at the top. We also
also appreciate all of you who have supported the show generously. And please continue to do so, especially by leaving it a positive rating and review in your platform of choice. That'll help other people discover the content and be encouraged by it. If you're watching us on YouTube, remember to click the bell for notifications and to subscribe to ABWE's YouTube channel. We're grateful for each and every one of you. And until next episode, go and make disciples of all nations. God bless.